Man, what a perfect song to sing. It almost looks like it's my sermon outline right there in that song. So that's amazing. So thank you. And we want to turn in our Bibles to Colossians 2. We're going to look at verse 10. Colossians 2 is where we'll begin. And last night we had a great banquet. And I think I got to eat three pieces of that meat. That was good stuff. And thank you again, Eric, for that. But when you think of, like, you've all been to restaurants, you know, those sit-down restaurants that you can take your wife to, and you sit down, and they bring you, like, a, what do you call it, appetizer. They bring you chips and salsa free before the whole meal starts, you know. And so you eat that chips and salsa, and you're pretty much full by the time you make your order. So you just, I mean, like myself, I'm like, well, I can't eat that, whatever that is. I'll just take your regular hamburger and fries. And so you order a hamburger and fries, and they bring it out. I mean, these places anymore, I don't know if they've always been that way. I mean, you look at that hamburger, you're like, whoa. I mean, that's a hamburger. There's the fries are just huge. They don't put on a normal size plate. It's huge. And so you got these hamburger and your fries, and you get to work on it, right? And so if you want to finish your plate and lick your platter clean, and so you get that all done, and then the waitress is going to come by and say, what? You got room for dessert? You know? And it has to be 99% of the time people say what? The waitress must just, they get tired of that. Everybody's like, oh, no. Because I don't think I've ever ate dessert at those places hardly, you know? Because you're so full, it's not that you don't like the dessert, you are just complete. You're full. The meal was complete. You can't possibly have any more. And your meal's complete, it's done. And in a way, that's kind of like in this song we sang, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It's enough for us that Jesus died and that He died for me. We don't need, as we look in, last week we talked about Colossians 2, verse 8, you know, where it says, beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of the world, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. But we don't need anything. We need Jesus Christ, and that's what we have. We're complete in Him. We look at verse 10. So, in many ways, that compares to our Christian lives. When we're saved, Jesus Christ comes in. We believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. He gives us His Holy Spirit, and we are good. We are complete. We don't need any other God. As Christians, we don't add other gods to them. You know, other religions, you can take as many gods as you want. We are complete. We have Christ. We don't need any other spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't need any other teachings or any other things to add to it. We are complete in Christ. But as we continue in the Christian walk, there are going to be times that the people are going to come and say, you really need this. You're not complete as a Christian. You're not experiencing all there is as a Christian. You don't really know God unless you have this multiple additional anointings, they might say, or in that kind of terminology, extra things that you need to walk with Christ. For example, we've heard of speaking in tongues. Some people would say that, you know, you haven't really been filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not full of the Holy Spirit until that's you speak in tongues. It's evidenced by speaking in tongues. And so they'll say you have to add that to Christ, and then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's other things that people will say, and you'll run into these things. Like anymore, there's walking a labyrinth, a way to get closer with God. You walk around this maze, and there's those kind of things. There's, you know, being slain in the Spirit. There's body prayer, being drunk in the Spirit, all these things. One I want to talk about this morning, just to start with, is something called contemplative prayer. You ever heard of contemplative prayer? And it might not be by that name. Sometimes people will call it centering prayer, which basically centering prayer is repeating something over and over and over as a mantra until it kind of, you get into a trance and they think that's getting close to God. But contemplative prayer, and this is something that they would say, and the makers of this and the ones who push it say, you cannot truly know God without contemplative prayer. And some of the people that talk about these things, Rick Warren and Beth Moore. And that Beth Moore is really around this area. A lot of ladies get into Beth Moore studies and Beth Moore things like this. She was on a DVD called the Be Still DVD where she's talking about the benefits of contemplative prayer. And contemplative prayer, a lot of us maybe don't know what that is. But let me just explain it from the mouth of the man who came up with contemplative prayer. And it goes like this. And just you say if this is biblical or if this is something we need to add to Christ. First step, find a comfortable position. Second step, begin with four or five deep breaths. You inhale peace and you exhale frustration. Four or five of those deep breaths. After that, Think of a beautiful scene in your mind. When you found that beautiful scene, then think of a moment when you felt warm and secure. Then you pick out a scripture. It could be any scripture. Okay, it's not necessary to think about what the scripture means. It's not necessary to think about what the context of the scripture is. It's not necessary to think about how that scripture applies to your life. Just pick out a scripture and read that passage. Read that verse and read it. And read it. Allow it to permeate your being, is what they would say. Allow that verse to permeate your being. And when you begin to sense the presence of God, when you begin to sense the presence of God through reading the scriptures, you can close your Bible. The scripture has done its work. You then close your eyes, hold on to this awareness of God as long as you can. Hold on to this awareness of God and focus inwardly and do what they call soak in the Spirit. That's contemplative prayer. And do we see that in the Bible? I mean, we can look to prayer. We can look at the Psalms and see prayers all along. What does that kind of remind you of? Anything? Eastern religion, exactly. Meditation, transcendental meditation, Hinduism, Buddhism, yoga. These kind of things where it's even Lamaze class. We talked about going to birthing classes and stuff. I mean, I remember they were telling my wife to focus on a spot on the wall and do all this rhythmic breathing and think of a happy place and all these kind of things, right? And so it's the same kind of thing applied. The only thing Christian about it is they put a scripture in there instead of a spot on the wall or instead of saying some other God's name over and over. And so that is contemplative prayer. And this is out there in that people will say, you do not know God, you can't truly know God as good as you can until you know Him through contemplative prayer. So do we need to add these things to our salvation? Are we complete in Christ, or do we need a contemplative prayer and do all these other things? That's what we want to look at this morning. And so we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and our verse this morning, you can just stay seated, we'll just look through. Let's start with verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8, just to get the context. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, that's man's wisdom, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We have to beware if it's not after Christ, if it's some of man's wisdom and not Christ's wisdom. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we can open up Your Word and study Your Scriptures and that we can rightly divide Your Word. We can get exactly what You want for us to out of it and that we can beware of these that would try to spoil us through the world's philosophy and through deceit. And Lord, that we can just focus on You and the Word You've given us and do things the way You want to and that we please You, Lord. And we, if the Bible is true and that we are complete in Christ, Lord, help us not to be searching for extra things to add to Christ from the world that's not from Your Word. Help us as we try to form our life in the way You want us to, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says, Colossians 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. We're complete in who? Jesus Christ. We're complete. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. We just sang it, right? We are complete in Jesus Christ. There was a movie that came out, it had to be a while ago or something, but the main actor, he was making a plea to his girlfriend or something. He said, you complete me. You know what I'm talking about? That's in the world, you're looking for that. But as a Christian, that's not true. It's not our spouse that completes us. We are complete in Christ. If our spouse dies, there's going to be pain, there's going to be heartache, but we have Christ. Somebody that's single, somebody that God gives the gift of staying single, they are complete. They're not half a person. They are complete if they have Christ. We are complete in Christ. We're made complete in Him. There's nothing more we need to add to Christ. We are complete in Him. Now, as Christians, and this is what I want to talk about today, some Christians are more mature than others. The Bible talks about babes in Christ. When they come to salvation, when we came to salvation, we haven't spent time in the Word. We haven't spent time with the Holy Spirit with us in the Word. Some of us may have been in the Word a long time but not been saved, and so we're just reading it from our worldly point of view. But time with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we start as babes in Christ. The Bible says we should desire the sincere milk of the Word when we're babes, just like a baby wants its mother's milk. We start with milk, and then we grow, and we grow, and we grow, and the Bible says we get to strong meat. You know, you have to cut with a knife, you have to chew on. And so we should grow as Christians. We're not like saying we're complete in Christ doesn't mean we get saved and we're like, well, we're done. That's all there is. No, we are going to grow as Christians. But a mature Christian, let me just use Ed and Virginia for example. They have nothing more in them than a brand new Christian that got saved yesterday. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you. Nothing else. They are complete and the new convert is complete in Jesus Christ. They haven't had some special anointing or some special indwelling or something like that. They have the same Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Back to the left in your Bibles, just a few pages. Ephesians 4. We are complete in Jesus Christ. It's in our nature to want to have the newest, greatest, best thing. We look at the Jews in the Old Testament and they went through the Red Sea. They had manna coming from heaven. They had water from a rock. And yet they wanted more. They would rather go back to some other things. They had all of God right in front of them. They were complete in Him, and yet they didn't appreciate it. And we can easily not appreciate that, so we have to remind ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. And think about this. We are complete. And that a mature Christian and a new Christian, we all have the same Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even ye as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It can't make it any more clear, can it? There is one God, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism, there's one faith. There's not different levels of super Christian here that's been indwelt here and they've learned how to do some special thing. No, we are complete in Christ and we're going to grow in Christ, but we must grow in Christ the way He tells us to, through His Word. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. He's praying to God. He says, sanctify them. Make them more holy, God. Make them more like you through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's through the word of God that we grow, that we're sanctified, and God works on us through the word of God. It's through the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that we grow. We no longer do the things we once did because now we try to do them, as we'll talk about, and the Holy Spirit comes down on us hard. So we learn and we grow, but it's God working in us through His Word and through His Spirit. It's not through, you know, learning from some other religion and bringing that into Christianity or learning from this worldly philosophy and bringing that in. It all has to be in Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you in anything else that's not in Christ, because we are complete in Christ. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So we are complete in Christ. But this is 2 Peter chapter 1 is going to tell us about how we grow as Christians, the way God's going to work on us. And yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can rebel, but He's going to chastise us, as we will see. But God is going to help us grow. He's going to grow us. He's going to form us. And we see this in 2 Peter chapter 1. But let's begin in verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, he was a fisherman, you know, and he came, his brother Andrew saw Christ first, and Peter came and saw him then. Peter was around all of Christ's ministry, his 3 years of his ministry. Peter was there. Peter denied him 3 times, right? Peter walked on water. Peter saw Jesus Christ do all this stuff. He saw Jesus Christ die. He knew where the tomb was for 3 days. He mourned. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He ran to the tomb, was the first man there to see it after the women saw it. He saw Jesus Christ ascend into heaven and say, you know, and the angels came and said, why do you stand there gazing into heaven? He'll come back on the Mount of Olives just like He left. So Peter saw all these things. Peter was a man that on the day of Pentecost, he preached in other languages, what people call tongues. He preached in a language that he didn't know. He didn't learn. He was just a fisherman. He preached in that language and preached the gospel to a Jewish man that had no idea what the Hebrew language or Aramaic was, but he preached in this guy's native language. Peter did all these things, and so you would think, if there's anybody, you know, that has a greater anointing, I mean, he grabbed the man and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Peter did amazing things. If there's anybody that is on a higher plane that has something else, it's Peter. But let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So he's like, this is written to those of you that have the same faith that I have. You've obtained like precious faith. The exact same faith that I have, you have. That's who it's written to. And what faith is this? It's through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's every Christian. This isn't through some who has been, you know, spoken tongues, through somebody that's done contemplative prayer, through somebody that's done something else. He said, through those of you that have obtained righteousness through Jesus Christ. And that's what salvation is. It's Jesus Christ becoming sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So all of us, if we're Christians, if we're believers, we are in the like precious faith that Peter was. Peter's putting himself right on our level. Right? Even though all the things he saw and did, there's one faith, there's one baptism. And we are complete in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're just as complete as Peter was in Christ. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And so we want to grow in knowledge, and we're going to see that in a little bit. Verse 3, according as His divine power, whose divine power? God's, Christ's. According as God, Jesus Christ's divine power, hath given unto us all some things that pertain unto life and godliness, right? He's given us some things. Is that what it says? No, He's given us all things. We are complete in Him, right? There's one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. We've all obtained like precious faith as Peter, and he said, according as God has given you all things. We're given all things. When we're saved, we're given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we're equipped in this life. That doesn't mean as soon as we're saved, we are just perfect. No. But we're given those things that will equip us to grow in life, in Christ, and in godliness. It's not through some special thing that we import from another religion. It's not through some philosophy of man. We are given all things right there that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's through His word. It's through the Spirit that we are given all things. And so we come to verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises. So when we're saved, we are given all things. We are complete in Christ. And we are given exceeding and precious promises. Now what are these promises? There's so many we can't list. But the Bible says one thing, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He promised He will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Bible says He is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10, 23. So when God promises it, He is faithful. He's not like you and I. He cannot break a promise. God cannot lie. He said that He will never leave you or forsake you. And He said in Philippians 2, verse 6, that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God began the good work in us. Right? God is the one who reached down. He drew us to Himself. You know, He granted us repentance. And we came to faith. And He that began that good work in us is going to perform that until the day of Jesus Christ. He won't leave you or forsake you. That's a great and precious promise. It's an exceeding and precious promise. And so we have these promises from Him. What's He going to do with us if He's not going to leave us? He's going to continue working on us. Is that good? Amen, it's good. Might not be comfortable sometimes. The Bible talks about God working on us in Isaiah 64, verse 8. This is how God works on us, and this is what we're compared to. The Bible in Isaiah 64, 8 says, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art the potter. And we all are the work of Thy hand. So He's the potter, we are just the clay. He's going to mold us and make us. There's a song that says that somewhere. But He's going to mold us, and if you were that clay, sometimes you're getting forced in ways you don't want to be forced in. You just want to stay as a lump. He's got plans for you. I remember Ed talking about Ephesians 2, verse 10, right? That so we can fulfill His will and we can do the good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God's got a plan for what He wants to do with you. He's got a plan for where He wants to take you from point A to point Z. He's begun a good work in you and He's going to keep doing that good work. And now we're going to look at what that work is. Let's just finish verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So we've escaped the corruption through Christ. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So He's going to give us a list of 7 things here that we are going to that God's going to add to us, that we're going to work, He's going to begin a good work in us and perform this. And we're going to grow, not from just a, we're going to grow from a babe in Christ, we're going to grow to a mature Christian, one that can teach others also, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. But we begin here, it says, and beside this, give all diligence. Now, when you talk about diligence, that means, you know, faithfully sticking with it, steadfastly. You know, if you're a diligent worker, you don't give up when things go a little bit bad. If you're diligent, you stick with it. But we're talking about work here. So we know this isn't salvation, because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're talking about after we're saved, that's when we're saved unto good works that God has before ordained we should walk in them. So these are works. We're going to add to our faith virtue. Virtue. If we think of somebody that's virtuous, they have good moral qualities. Right? We're talking about their morality to have virtue. So we add to our faith virtue. Moral goodness. And we know that we can be a lying, thieving drunkard that just got out of jail last night, and if we hear the word of God and we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. We don't have to have moral goodness before we are saved. You can be saved, but then God's going to begin working on you, and you're going to come, and the first thing is He's going to change the way you live. He's going to change your virtue. You might go out and get drunk that next night, but you're not going to feel the same way about it. You're going to have the Holy Spirit convicting you. God might use outside force. You might be put in jail. I mean, God's going to chastise you. God's going to work on you through all kinds of means, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, through reading of the Word of God. You're not going to stay living the same life you did because God is going to work on you. And sometimes this work is not the greatest thing to feel. You'd like to just, why not continue just living and I can go to heaven and I'm... But God has begun a good work on you, and He's going to continue. Let's look at how He works. Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews 12, then we'll come back to 2 Peter. Because no longer can we do the things that we once did as Christians. We don't go and live the same riotous lifestyle. And when we do, God chastises us. God punishes us. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. We see this says in Hebrews 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. He's talking about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He said, you've forgotten this exhortation where the Bible says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't be upset when God chastens you, when He corrects you. Neither, okay, this one says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. You know, we want to get tired of that. I'm tired of God rebuking me and I'm just done. I'm just giving up. No, it says, no, don't get tired of it. Don't despise God for chastening you, for correcting you, for punishing you, for disciplining you when you go astray. For whom the Lord loveth, verse 6, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So if He loves you, He's going to chasten you. The Holy Spirit's going to chasten you. His God living inside you is going to chasten you. God's going to chasten you with maybe other believers coming up and speaking the truth in love to you. You're like, how can I, you know, but God's chastening you. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourgeth the son whom He receives. If ye endure chastening, so if you have to take chastening in your life, if you've been chastened, God dealeth with you as with sons. So if you've been chastised by God, that means God's dealing with you like a son or like a daughter. Is that good or bad? That's good. That's why we're not to despise this. It's good if we're being chastised by God, because then He's dealing with us as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? As fathers, Scott, when your kids sin, what do? Rebuke them. You chasten them. But we discipline them, and we reward righteousness, but we punish sin. We don't want our sons, you know, every father in the world, when their son does something, they tell them, no, right? They chasten them, and there's punishment. There's those kind of things. So, there's no son who the father chasteneth, not if the father is doing what he's supposed to do. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, if you're living your life with no chastisement, you can do whatever you want. There's no conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's no chastisement of God upon you. You're just living footloose and fancy free, right? If that's your life, then ye are ye bastards and not sons. You're not God's son. You're not God's son if you're not receiving chastisement. If you can live however you want to live, you do whatever you want to do, and God does not work on your heart and you're grieved in your spirit because the Holy Spirit is convicting you and there's chastisement. If you can do whatever you want and there's none of that, then you're not His son. And if you're not His son, you're not born again. The Bible says that when you're converted, when you are born again, you become sons of God. And you can now call upon Him. You can call Him Abba, Father. He becomes your adopted father and you're his adopted son. But we know that if I saw my son, you know, let's say he's grown up, he's 15, 16 years old, he's on a city corner and he's, you know, dressed the way he's not supposed to, saying dirty words, doing all kinds of stuff, just living in sin. And he does something to somebody walking by. If that's my son, and I love my son, which I would, any father would, am I just going to walk on by and say, oh, I don't know. I'm going to take my son and say, listen, I mean, that's sin, and that's wrong. You're going to be home and I'm going to chastise my son. But now if I'm walking by those same people, they're kids I don't know, you know, I'm not going to chastise them probably, you know. I don't know these kids. They're not my sons. You know, we let people get by with it. And we're not going to, if I did try to chastise them, they'd say, who are you? You're not my dad. You know, everybody knows that. A dad chastises the son. If it's not your son, you don't chastise him. That's why you send your kids to school and stuff. I've been a teacher. I mean, there's kids that do stuff, you know, that, of course, you don't want your kids doing, but I can't go around being all their dads or all their moms. I mean, they're going to say, who are you? You're not my dad, mom. You know, so there's things that kids do, but they're not your kids, so you just let it go. And so if you're just being able to let go in your life, that means you're not his son. If you're not his son, you're not saved. And so we need to really think. That's why we should not despise the chastening of the Lord, because it shows us that we're sons. We're daughters of Christ. And he is working in us. He's working in us to work on us, to add to our faith virtue. And so we are going to change. Our lives are going to change. Those people we once ran with aren't going to like us much anymore, because now we're not doing the same things we used to do. We're not laughing at the same things we used to laugh at. We're not telling the same jokes we used to tell. It's just not, we can try to get along with them, they can try to get along, but there's a change. And we can't do it. And if we try to run with them, God's going to chastise us. So, add to your faith virtue. Let's go back to 2 Peter. So what we're saying here is that we are complete in Christ, and Christ is going to work on us to mature us as Christians. But we don't need to go anywhere other than the written Word of God and the Holy Spirit to work on us and grow. That's the way God's ordained for us to grow as Christians, not by taking the world's philosophies, the rudiments of the world, taking things from other religions and adding them to Christianity and say, this is how I'm going to be experiencing God. We do it the way God says it. We are complete in Christ. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue, knowledge. So God's going to work on us, and we're going to be adding knowledge. We're supposed to, you know, not forsake assembling together. So we're going to hear preaching. We're going to hear teaching. A Christian's going to want to be in the Word of God. He's going to learn about God. He's going to have knowledge about what God wants in his life. And if he's not, God's going to chastise him for just, you know, not even caring about what God's thinking about. God will chastise you and bring you to that. And so we're going to grow as Christians. We're going to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue we're going to add knowledge. So we're going to learn about God, learn what God expects of us. To our knowledge, we're going to add temperance. God's going to add temperance to us. Self-control. Not just in our actions, but also in our words. We talked about taming the tongue. We can only do that through Jesus Christ. We can only do it through the Holy Spirit. But we're no longer just, if it comes in, we say it. You know, that's the way we used to. We say it, and we don't care who we offend or anything. Now we start thinking we have some self-control. We have self-control in our thoughts. We don't just allow our mind to go wherever we want. We can sin the way we think. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. So we have self-control in what we put into ourselves. We have self-control in our lives. And God does this to us because we want to please God. And so God works on us and adds to our knowledge temperance. And to temperance, patience. As an unbeliever and in our flesh, we want to do things when we want to do them. We want God to do things when we want Him to do them. And we learn to wait upon the Lord. We learn to say, He is God, I'm not. And we're patient. If this is where He has us, if this is where He has you in life, we're patient with Him. We're faithful to Him. And we do what we do. We do what we can right where we're at. And we add to that patience as Christians. And so we're becoming a totally different person. I mean, none of these things describe probably you before you're saved. I know me before I saved. I mean, I don't think patience was a virtue of mine. I wasn't virtuous. You know, all these things. And we grow in this. God changes us. He works in us. He's not going to leave us. He began a good work, and He's going to mold us and shape us. So we add to our patience then, says godliness, becoming more like God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So in the Word of God and all this stuff, we're going to become more like Him. He's going to make us more like Him. We add to our godliness brotherly kindness. Ephesians 4:32, they read that in Sunday school today. It says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So as Christians, we get to that point and we can grow and we can know, listen, I know that guy just cut me off in traffic. I know that guy yelled at me something. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't good, you know. I mean, I know this person insulted me. They told a rumor about me. They did all these things. But we then, as Christians, we get to this point and we want to, without temperance, we just go ahead and give it right back to them. That's what, we all have that in us. We could do that. But when we have brotherly kindness, we know that, look, at my life, I know what I've done. God knows every single thing I've done and thought, and He's forgiven me. Now, can I forgive them? Yes, I can, because I know the state they're in. Now, if they're a fellow Christian, we can go to them and say, listen, I think you've sinned against me in this way. But if it's not a Christian, we know why they're acting that way. We were once there. And us cussing back at them, us doing something back to them, is not going to come bring them to Christ. It's not going to change them. We pray for them, and we show them brotherly kindness. And so as Christians, we can show brotherly kindness because we know it. They don't have to merit it. We did not merit it. And so we just can always go back and think, what did God do for me for Christ's sake? Because Christ died for me. And finally, we add to brotherly kindness, charity. So we're looking, all this stuff is not a new spirit or a new teaching or anything. It's just the Holy Spirit working on you through the written Word of God. And we just grow as Christians and we mature. We go from milk and we go to strong meat. When we get to charity, hey, that's sacrificial love. The Bible says in what, 1 Corinthians 13, that there's these three abide, faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. Sacrificial love. We're no longer we worried about ourselves. If we get credit, if we get any love in return of what it is, we just sacrifice ourselves. And so that's a Christian growing the Christian way. Not, that's not through the rudiments of the world. That's not through philosophy or vain deceit. That's after Christ. That's Christ's plan. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right? That's pure Scripture. And we are complete in Christ. We can go back to Colossians 2. And we'll close up there. Colossians 2, verse 10. It says, and ye are complete in Christ. God has just begun to work on us, but we are complete. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. We are complete in Christ, and there's peace in that. There's peace in knowing that all I have to do is what God's told me to do, what God's, His conviction, follow the leading of His Holy Spirit, that is always going to coincide with the Word of God. We follow the Word of God. We don't have to search out and constantly be on the lookout for the newest, greatest thing. And maybe we need this so we can be close to God. Maybe we need this. It's a simple plan. There's simplicity in Christ. The danger is we don't like simplicity. We want the newest fangled thing. But we are complete in Christ. Beware lest any man corrupt you from the simplicity which is in Christ. The Bible says. God is going to mold us. He's going to shape us. So we don't need to be on the constant lookout of ways to experience God. God works through us and God brings us closer to Him through prayer, through the reading of the Word, through Holy Spirit. Are we going to fall? Yes. I mean, this doesn't mean that you're going to go through these seven steps and bam, you're never going to fall. Of course we're going to fall. Of course we're going to sin. Of course we're going to fall short all the time. But God will chasten us and we'll get back up. God began a good work in us. He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's going to continue to work on us. And we grow through the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. We are just to continue in the things that we have been assured of. The same way we came to Christ, we received Him by faith, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. We continue in the things that thou hast learned. And so this is a plea from me to you just to continue in those things that we have learned. And we know of whom thou hast learned them. We learn them from Jesus Christ Himself. And that from a child, or from when you were a child in Christ, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's in the Holy Scriptures, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It's going to reprove us. It's going to correct us. It's going to instruct us in righteousness so that 2 Timothy 3, verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect. We may be complete. We are complete in Him, and He's given us the thing to be complete. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we go to the Word of God, we go in prayer, we have the Holy Spirit, we all have the same Holy Spirit. And we go and we grow in the Word, and we grow in prayer, and we grow in the way God told us to grow. And so it's a plea that we don't need to be chasing after these worldly philosophies and vain deceits. We are complete in Christ Jesus. Let us do that. Let us, with joy, have that peace in our hearts. The peace of knowledge and understanding that we know God, we know who He is, He's given it to us in His Word, and we just continue in those things, and we grow in those things and allow God to work on us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that we are complete in You, and that, Lord, from a babe in Christ to one that is fully mature, that is wise and has been living the life and the faith and walking the walk and running their race for many years, we all have the same spirit. We all have the same faith. We all are complete. And Lord, I thank You that You do chastise us. I thank You that You do, with Your Word and with Your Holy Spirit, bring conviction on us. Lord, help us to heed that and not to grieve Your Holy Spirit. Not to fight against that, but to let You mold us, let You make us, because, Lord, You promise that You will constantly do that. You began a good work, You will continue it. Lord, I pray that You would do that with us and that we would be willing to be vessels that are fit for use for You. Lord, help us in our lives to know, take this knowledge that we're complete and looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 that we can grow and we can add to our faith virtue and a virtue knowledge and so forth. Lord, help each of us to grow, to not be stagnant, but to keep growing and to be able to teach others also, and that we can be testimonies for You and that we constantly have that joy in our life because we're learning new things about You. We're knowing more about You through Your Word, through Your Holy Spirit. So I pray that You be with us as we go out in the world this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.